Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and this evening I'll read for us just verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. You may be seated. As we continue through this book of Ephesians, we are continuing to see that all of life is changed by the gospel. In fact, all of life and every relationship is changed as the Lord redeems and calls a people to Himself. It changes then how we live and interact with others, even how we relate to fathers and mothers. Now, the need for biblical instruction in regard to parent-child relationships is needed just as much today as it was needed in the days in which Paul wrote this, and even in the days in which the Proverbs were written. We ask ourselves today, and it is often asked, what is to be expected of children? How are kids to relate to their parents? There are many opposing philosophies, and they are just that, opposing philosophies. Many, in the name of love or even the good of the child, propose such thing that in the end actually lead to greater misery. They lead to harm to the children, both temporal but also even more eternal damnation in their refusal to follow the instructions in which God has given to His people. Paul here is getting to the root of our happiness. And that word gets overused today, but in the sense of blessedness and in that fullest sense of the word happiness, whether it's as individuals, but whether it's societies at large, it's not something that we can have, this blessedness, this happiness, if we reject biblical principles, biblical truth. If we disobey His word, we cannot expect to be blessed by the Lord Himself. Meaning that if you reject God, and if you reject God's word, you cannot expect to be happy and blessed in this life or the next. And so we compare this understanding that God's word gives instruction even in family relationships. We compare this to what many live by, that we should only pursue, or at least first and foremost pursue, my own thing. Seek my own happiness first. And often this comes in the expression of, I do not need to live in obedience to anyone. For kids, this means for many that they should be free to live and to explore their own lives without restrictions from parents. There are many parents today who have this creed that they will never say no to their own children. And you see the fruit of that, of misery and heartache within the home, both as they're in the home, but also when children leave the home. Now, what Christian parents must absolutely be clear about is that the fundamental wisdom they need for raising their children is to be found in the pages of God's Word. But it is wise and it is good. So far in this letter, Paul to the Ephesians, Paul has instructed many of our relationships already. Wives are to live in submission to their own husbands as the church submits to Christ. Husbands, in turn, are to love their wives even as Christ loved and gave Himself sacrificially for His church. Now he urges, in fact, he commands children to live in obedience to their own parents. We see there is a progression in his thought, is there not? He doesn't begin with children. He begins with the husband-wife relationship. For it's from that relationship that the parental relationship flows. And this is a true, naturally speaking, but also he's speaking to the parents because children are planted in the soil, as it were, of their parents' relationship. That what children see in the way in which husband and wife interact with each other, they in turn learn and follow practice. It influences how they respond to God's commands to obey and honor their parents. Often, certainly not always, but often, where there are issues with a child's behavior in or outside the home, there are actually first issues in the marriage relationship. That where husbands are not selflessly loving their wives and where wives are not submissively loving their husbands, the spiritual fallout can be devastating and long-lasting. So tonight we're going to see, I hope, clearly, simply, particularly for the children, that children, you are to obey your parents as an act of obedience to the Lord Himself. That children, you are to obey your parents in obedience to the Lord Himself. And I thought very briefly about having all the kids come up here and sit, but I don't think that would go well. It's directed towards the children, certainly, but I pray that the Lord would benefit this to all of our hearts, especially parents, as we endeavor to raise our children, as we'll see more of next week in verse 4. But tonight, directed towards the children. And what we see first is that children, you are in fact part of the covenant community. That's what we see there in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Paul stops in the middle of his letter to the church in Ephesus and thereby to all of the churches, and he addresses children directly. This was a monumental moment. And that this was not the common practice for societies in his day. This is not just a cultural thing that Paul is doing. No, this is countercultural. He's addressing children directly. Paul says clearly, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And in fact, this is brought out further and more clearly when we compare verse 1 of chapter 6 to verse 1 of chapter 1. How does Paul address the church? He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And when he gets to chapter 6, he doesn't say, parentheses, I've been addressing the saints, now I'm going to address the children who are actually separate from the church, separate from the saints. No, he addresses the children as part of this covenant community, that they are part of the church itself. He now, as part of the body of saints, talks directly even to you children. And again, this is no small thing. We even saw it in our catechism tonight, that the visible professing church, the very definition of church, is that it consists of all throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children. And so by virtue of your covenant baptism, children are members of the church. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says, even if only one of your parents is a believer, you are actually set apart. You are holy. You're part of the covenant community, even for the sake of one. Children of believers are baptized because you belong to the Lord. And that sacrament signifies and seals God's covenant promises to you. And so Paul addresses children in a direct way. And this is important to you children to know this, that you're part of the church. But also for all of us, as we remember this also, we remember even when these children were baptized, our obligation to the children of the congregation. And we're to pray for them, that we're to encourage them, we're to set a godly example for them. In our own places and spheres, we're to instruct them. And so though, yes, not communicant members, they look forward to that privilege, they are members of the covenant community. And we should keep this in mind, especially when the temptation is to look down or to cast off, which was the common practice in the day of Paul, that children were to be out of sight. But also this reference that Paul makes to children is important in a practical way also. That Paul is writing this letter to the church, and it's presumed that this letter was read when the church was gathered together. Which means that children were expected to be in worship with their families. But this is a reference not only to older children, but including even those youngers. And that itself also is countercultural today. And many in the church expect children to be outside, apart from worship, to have their own worship services, quote unquote. But then they question and they ask, why have all the children left the church when they grow older? Well, because we've pushed them to the side. They were never truly part of the church. Children, you are part of this body, the church, through your baptism, which means there are great privileges as well as great responsibilities. Although there may be seasons, which especially younger children are apart, we believe that it is right and good for children to be part of the worship service as early as they are able. The second thing that we see, children, is that you are very simply to obey your parents. That's what he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And he says that you're to obey both of your parents, your mom and your dad. That what Paul has said in chapter 5 about husbands to love their wives and wives to be in submission to their parents, it doesn't mean that you're only to obey one parent. You're to obey both of your parents. And obedience to this command begins with young children. Paul says in Colossians something very similar, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You certainly can refer to somewhat older, but particularly it's a reference to children of any age. It begins young. It seems that he is talking particularly to younger children who are in the home, because he is distinguishing them from adult wives, husbands, and even fathers. And so while children are to always honor their parents, we'll see more of this in a moment. For children who are in the home, living under their parents' household, they are to live in obedience to both mom and dad. But also Paul says something very helpful to us. He says, children, you are to obey your parents as part of your obedience to Jesus himself. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in chapter 5. And so the ultimate reason that you obey mom and dad, or any other authority for that matter, is the Lord. This is as he has commanded. This submission to earthly authority arises from the fear, that is a godly fear, of the Lord himself, because he is the one who has given you your parents. He is the one who commands you to obey them. And of course, we're never to love them or serve them more than we love Christ himself, but we obey Christ even by obeying our parents. So as an act of love and obedience to God, children are to obey the rules, the directions of their parents, insofar as those rules do not hinder them from keeping the laws of God. So this is God's will for your life. It's not merely because your parents are bigger than you, or at least for the time being, that is, not because they are smarter than you for now, not even because you love them, which I pray that you do, but because it's actually pleasing to the Lord that you're to live in obedience to your mom and your dad. So children, if you ever stop and ask, why should I obey mom and dad, especially as you grow older? Why do I need to obey mom and dad? I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. Why do I need to? The simple answer is because Jesus says so. This is a help because there will be times when you will not want to obey mom and dad. And instead of saying, they don't deserve it, or I don't want to, it is helpful to remember that it is Jesus that you're actually obeying. And when children refuse to obey and honor their parents, their fight is not with their parents first and foremost. In fact, it is ultimately with God. That's what the Lord says there in Leviticus chapter 19. God commands Moses to tell the people of Israel, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father." But the way in which parents and children relate is actually a reflection of how they're to honor the Lord who is holy. They do this out of reverence for him. And of course, for parents and grandparents and your own spheres of influence. This is why, as we'll see more of next week, Christian parents must be very careful. Careful in the things that they instruct their children to do. That we are never to ask our children or command our children to do anything that is contrary to the Word of God. But that puts our children in a very difficult place. Who are they to obey, God or their parents? And we pray that that would never, in fact, be the question that must come to their minds. But of course, his focus here is the children, where their appropriate response to their Savior and Lord is. It is obedience to their earthly parents. And this, in fact, is one of the principal ways in which children show their love for God, for having redeemed them from their sins. But also, Paul says that children, you are to obey your parents because it is how God has made the world. That's how he's ordered things. What do I mean? Paul says, "For this is right." Children, sometimes you ask your parents, "Why do I need to do this or that?" And sometimes your parents maybe are tired of you asking so many questions and you say, "Because I said so." This is kind of like that, but because it's right. It's how God has made the world. Sometimes things are so obviously wrong or right. It's just how it is. Because this command goes all the way back to creation. Genesis chapter 1 through 3. God made, and then he commanded Adam and Eve to have children. He told them to fill the earth, to raise their kids, to have dominion. That the family is a creation ordinance. It's a basic unit of human society. It is this structure which informs all other relationships. It's the building block of societies in that way. The roles of father, mother, son, daughter, they're instituted by God himself. And there is this inherent created rightness in children obeying and honoring their parents. That there is this structure of order and authority and respect. But if you remove this, it brings chaos. Chaos in the home, chaos in the culture. In every human society, in every age of history, there has been this recognition, this acknowledgement of the necessity for proper authority. So children, how is this right? Well, just think about it. Did you bring yourself into the world? No, certainly not. You come from your parents. Your parents care for you. Your parents provide a house for you. They provide food for you. They love you. They protect you. They help you. Of course, it is right to honor them and to obey them. Family is central to history in this way. It's no wonder that for those who hate God, they seek to attack and undermine the family unit. We see that all around us. Because it's from this basic unit that we work outward. And if you do not honor and obey your parents, you're not going to honor and obey the civil authorities that have been placed over you. If you do not honor your parents, you will not honor the church authority that God has instituted and placed over you. That it's in the home that we learn what proper obedience is and what honoring authority means. And so from the beginning, there's been this obligation for children to obey and honor their parents. It's not because even the personal character of the parents, not because of his or her kindness, not even the ground that it's most convenient or expedient, but because it is right. That's what God has ordered. And this is the way God intended. Which again gets to what this theme that we have seen. It's because of sin that there is this abuse of proper authority many times. Parents ordering their children to do sin or preventing them from doing what is right, abusing their authority. Also for children to rebel against proper authority. This is a result of the fall, the result of sin. What we see here, in light of the gospel of which Paul has proclaimed its wonders, its glories through Christ, that even this relationship between fathers and mothers and children, it can be restored. That in the home there can be harmony. There can be peace. Children can obey their parents and parents can lead their children in a godly way. So Christian families are to be a reflection of this rightness, this goodness of God's created being, having it cleansed from sin. In any other way is a bad picture, a disfigurement of the created order. But children, also listen up now. Because Paul gives this command, and you might think that's a lot of commands, Pastor Andy or Dad. I have to do this. But listen very carefully what Paul says next. He gives actually a promise, a promise. Children, you are promised blessing when you honor your parents. He says it there in verse 2. He quotes the fifth commandment, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. It's not only natural, it's not only scriptural, but it is actually promised to do this. Even in light of the gospel, there is still the proper application of the law. To honor means to have a reverence, a proper respect for. From the inside out, not merely your actions or your words, but even your heart and your thoughts. To view your parents as gifts from the Lord, even. Think how important a command it was for God to write it down when He had Ten Commandments, and He chose one of them to be this, to honor your father and your mother. It's important, which is also why it was so severely punished in the Old Covenant. That to habitually and flagrantly breach this command was, according to the law, punishable even by death. The Lord warns the people there in Malachi chapter 1 that they are not to despise or lightly esteem him, but he gives this example. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Thus says the Lord to you priests who despise my name. And he goes on and he condemns them. There is to be a proper reverence and honor for parents. In fact, treating parents with contempt was one of the reasons that the Israelites were kicked out of the land, as we see in Ezekiel chapter 22. And so we're required to regard our parents as important. And this is part of the command that continues after you leave the house. So for you people of God who are perhaps not under the authority in the home, but you have parents who are living, you are to endeavor to honor them still. That there has been, in some sense, a change of the relationship. You're commanded to leave your father and your mother and cleave to your wife, your spouse. There's been this authority change, but the command to honor is still there. Again, it's not contingent only on their moral worthiness. It's not dependent on their gender, whether it's father or mother. But he promises this great blessing. This is the first, as he calls it, to spell out specific promises of life. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. There's actually, I think, a better way to translate this verse. Because it's live long in the land. And in the Old Covenant context, that land was the promised land, was it not? That there were these particular promises to the people of God that they would dwell in that particular land and God would bless them. He's writing to children who are in Ephesus, which children is outside of that particular promised land. But he says that you may live long, not in the land, but he says it a slightly different way, actually, that you would live long on the earth. He actually broadens the promise. It's not merely for children who are under the old covenant, but for all of God's children who are on the earth. He generalizes it. So the promise is an ongoing application of Paul's readers. But this promise applies to obedient children in the Lord, whether they be Jew or Gentile. We should be gentle, but whether Jew or Gentile, whether you live in that promised land, whether you live in Ephesus or whether you live in South Carolina, there is a promise. This promise of prosperity, of long life, certainly, as we know, not an absolute promise. Our confession, our catechism puts it this way. What is the reason annexed that is attached to the fifth commandment? The reason attached to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment. Yes, there are times in which it appears like there's not a promise. In fact, Jesus says that if you follow him, you might suffer persecution. But we know that the Lord will do always that which is right. The Lord is not going to give mere earthly prosperity if it means you would lose out on eternal or spiritual blessing. What he's getting at here is that if you disregard your parents and dishonor them, well, as it were, you're disregarding the promise of God's blessing and prosperity on your life, that it leads to ruin. And that's what we see there in the book of Proverbs, these general truths that if you ignore wisdom, if you ignore God's word, there's no promise of blessing at all in any sense. You might even have lots of money, lots of cars, but that is not the blessed life, for you are cut off from the Lord himself. And so to cast off your parents, to disrespect them, to disobey them, it displeases the Lord and will only bring his curse. And it also goes against common experience. That God's promised blessings does not rest on the disobedient. It is not going to go well for many. And it, in fact, we see that today, don't we? It is not going well for many. There are many reasons. We can't pin it to one particular sin. Certainly one of the contributing causes is the wide-scale rejection of this fifth commandment. Now, what happens when you disobey and dishonor your parents? That leads to further and further sin, which leads to further and further condemnation from the Lord. So children, honor is something that lasts a lifetime. Obedience has special reference to when you are living in the home. We've seen that already. But when we marry, we leave our parents and form new relationships. But honor is expressed in obedience for young children. Children, finally this morning, or this evening, we are encouraged from all of God's word to follow the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That we've been commanded to honor our parents and to obey our parents. We've seen this great promise of life and prosperity as we endeavor to do so in reliance upon him. But we see also the perfect example of the Lord Jesus. Children, do you know that Jesus had earthly parents that he obeyed as a young child? That he himself honored his earthly parents? And we see not very many examples, but enough examples to know that this was the case. In Luke chapter 2, he went down with them, that is his parents, and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. What do we see in this text? Here we have the Son of God, the creator of all of the universe. First of all, he's incarnate in the body of this young boy. But then he humbled himself even in living in subjection to sinful and flawed parents. If Jesus does this, he calls us also to follow him. And to love him by even obeying our own parents. As he was a man, he still honored his mother in making provision for her, even on the cross. As he was dying, he made sure that his mom was taken care of. But also we see his great priority in his life was to do his heavenly Father's will. But all that he did in obedience to his Father in heaven. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he's given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. It was in obedience to his Father's will that he gave his own life so that you can be saved from your sins, so that you can then obey your parents in love to God. So children, listen to me. Children, God says that you are to obey your parents in the Lord. What does this look like? What does this mean? Parents, what are you to expect from your children? This means a joyful doing of that which you are told quickly. To obey mom and dad without grumbling or complaining, to do it right away. And all of those are necessary to do it joyfully, to do it right away, and to do it. Do it fully. And this, of course, what we see here is obedience, and this pleases the Lord. The Lord promises to bless you as you do this. So you don't have to worry. But I want to be doing this. I'm going to miss out on fun things and happiness if I have to obey my parents. God says that we are to listen and obey your parents. And the Lord does what is good for his people. That's the application for parents this evening. We're going to learn next week more about how to raise our children, particularly as it's addressed to fathers as heads of the home, how they're to raise up their children. But even this evening, it's important as you seek to help your children in obedience to constantly remind yourself and then remind and instruct your children about the goodness of God. How it is God loves us, how it is God cares for us, and that includes even the giving of his commandments. That this commandment is good, it's right, and it's part of God's blessing that he tells us how we are to live. His commands are an expression of his goodness, of his desire to bless us. Not a human desire, but his desire to do good to his people, his promise to do good. And so, remembering who God is, that he's not merely someone up in the sky who is mean and angry all the time at you. No, he's good and he loves you. And he gives you these things for your good. And this is an encouragement for God's people to obey. And that's what we see even in the Ten Commandments. How do the Ten Commandments begin? It begins with a reminder that God loves his people and he saves his people. And then he gives them his law as the soil, as it were, of God's love and mercy. It grows out of those things. He's graciously given the way we are to live. And then he even promises to bless us as we obey him. That's a picture of God's goodness and his grace. He doesn't have to bless us for doing what he says, but he does so anyways, above and beyond. And this is true for children, but it's true for all of us. The God that we serve is abundantly gracious and good, and hands out, or he holds out, as it were, these promises as motivations, encouragements to bless him in our love and service to him. And so he graciously has given the way we are to live. He even adds promises to them as we obey in reliance on his own power. So this night, children, I encourage you to give thanks to the Lord for your parents, but also to remember that you are to obey your parents in obedience to the Lord himself. Let us pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would help each and every one here. Lord, as we reflect and as we think about when we were children, perhaps we did not obey our parents as we ought to have. Lord, that you would bring about perhaps conviction for that and proper repentance. Lord, for parents here, that you would give much patience and grace as we seek to raise our children. We pray, Lord, for the children of this congregation, that you would cause them to indeed love you with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that as part of their obedience to you, that they would live in obedience to their parents. That there would be love and joy and peace in the midst of our homes. We pray for all of us that we would indeed see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself, even as the smallest child, never disobeyed, but always perfectly obeyed his heavenly Father, but also his earthly parents. Lord, his great humility and subjecting himself to those who were sinful and living under their authority for a season. We do thank you for his perfection and his glory, that he is now our Lord, the King and head of the church, and he graciously gives to us all that is necessary to live godly in this present evil age. We pray that you would indeed bind your scriptures to our hearts, that we would not depart from them, that we would live in obedience to them as they reveal yourself to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.